You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
All right. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and open them to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Kings, the Old Testament tonight, chapter 16, 2 Kings 16. If you have an old Scofield Bible, that's page number 441. And I'm going to read some verses here in this chapter in a moment and kind of just preach from this story. So if you'll leave your Bibles open and just follow me along here in just a little bit as we get into God's Word tonight. I have thoroughly enjoyed the music and the singing tonight once again. And I appreciate the talent and the music that God has given to this place. And my heart has been thoroughly blessed in these services. I really have been helped and encouraged. And I appreciate all that's been said, the preaching, and my heart's been blessed by that. And I told Brother Mark Leone, when I was coming out here, I said, I'm a little bit intimidated. I said, I've never been around Brother Treiber before. And I said, I'm just a peon from Podunk. Nobody knows, and it's okay. But I said, I'm a little bit intimidated to be around him. Brother Mark said, Brother Tim, don't worry about it. He said, he is so personable and so kind. He'll just make you feel right at home. And can I say, Brother Mark was right about that? And Brother Mark ain't been right about a whole lot of stuff. But no, I'm kidding about that. But he was so right about that. Brother Treiber is just, man, just, and it's like, you know, I'm like his best friend. And he's been so kind to me, and you folks have. What a great atmosphere, and thank you for being so kind and welcoming. And I just appreciate it. If I had a bucket list, if I had one, I ought to get one because I'm getting older. But if I had one, it would be on my bucket list to come to this church right here at least one time. And whenever I get one, I can already scratch that one off. And I have thoroughly enjoyed. And Brother Robert Simmons has escorted me around. And I mean, man falls down trying to help me. And he's so kind. And I appreciate that so much. And just the ladies, the meals have just been a great blessing. So my heart's been blessed. I won't get to get back up here again, but thank you for the accommodations, preacher, and just the kindness, and it's just been wonderful. And this has been some time I'll never forget for the rest of my life. And so thank you so much. It has been a blessing to be here. I appreciate it so much. Well, I'm not a long-winded preacher, and I don't think we need to get over there till 8:30 or so. So can I tell some jokes? I mean, I got to fill up some time here. But we had a lady in our church, and when I first went to Woodland, she wasn't married and wasn't interested in getting married. And she came up to me one time. She said, preacher, you know I'm not married. And I said, yes, ma'am, I've heard that. She said, I don't even want to get married. She said, in fact, my favorite verse in the Bible is this one. I would not have you, ignorant brethren. She said that was her favorite verse in the Bible. And then several years passed on, and I guess she was getting a little bit older. Man, she was thinking about getting married. And she came back to me. She said, preacher, I think I'm ready to get married now. She said, I've changed my favorite verse in the Bible. I said, oh? She said, yeah. She said, my favorite verse in the Bible is now, if any man will come after me, let him. I guess we can change our mind over time, can't we? I don't know why it is, but it seems like when people die, you know, they always go to heaven and meet St. Peter. But I did hear the story about this one man, and he died and he went to heaven and he met St. Peter at the gate. And St. Peter looked at him and said, you want to go in here? And he said, yes, sir, more than anything. He said, well, why? Why should I let you in here? Well, he said, I tried to do the best I could back down on the earth. Of course, we know that, not what gets you into heaven. But he said, I tried. And St. Peter said, well, give me a for instance. He said, there was this time, he said, I went into this restaurant. And he said, I could just tell when I got there, things wasn't going to be good. He said, there's about 25 Harley Davidsons sitting in the parking lot. He said, man, I knew it was going to be trouble. He said, I walked in, sure enough. He said, the tension was so thick you could cut it with a knife. He said, the Hell's Angels were sitting everywhere in there. And he said, I just went in, sat down the corner, and he said, nobody was saying a word. He said, I got to notice and said, there's a guy up there at the register, one of them Hell's Angels, and he's picking on the little elderly lady that was running the register. Said he about about had her in the tears. And he said, I watched that and I took it about as long as I could. He said, I just went up there, I grabbed him by the shoulder, spun him around and punched him right in the mouth. And St. Peter said, man, that is an amazing story. He said, when that happened? He said, about 2 minutes ago. Oh, brother. Well, thank you so much for your kindness. Let's read tonight, 2 Kings chapter 16. And if you'll pray for me, I want to preach from this text tonight. But I want to begin reading with verse number 1, 441, if you have an old Scofield Bible. And I want to begin reading. And can I just, if you don't mind, skip around for a moment, and then I'll preach from this text. Look at verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, like David his father. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, a son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. Now drop down to verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up. Save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar. And the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, this new altar, the one that he's made, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering. And the Bible said, and with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Uriah, the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. Let's pray. Father, bless your word tonight and speak to our hearts from this story, I pray, and help us tonight. God, help those of us who are preachers sitting in this place tonight that are fighting that great struggle within and seeing all that's going on in our land today, and the turning aside and the apostasy that's going on in the house of God. If we're not careful, we'll try to adopt new ways and bring in new altars, trying to accomplish the will of God. And I pray from this text tonight that you might help us to understand that we don't need a new altar when we've got the old altar. I pray you'd help us from this text and speak to us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've just recently preached, and I revisit it from time to time. My desire is to one day preach through all the kings of the Old Testament. And I call that series of sermons, I call it Fresh Lessons from Former Leaders. What I do is I just reach back in the Old Testament from time to time, and I'll grab up a few kings for a few weeks and preach about their lives. Now, of course, we know that after the death of Solomon, the nation of Israel split, and there became a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. It's amazing to me that on both sides, on the southern side and also on the northern side, there were 19 kings after Solomon died that reigned, 19 over the north side and 19 over the south side. And I preached from the lives of those kings, fresh lessons from former leaders. I preached about Solomon, I preached about Saul and his rank rebellion against God. I preached about David and his holy heart. I preached about Solomon and his worldly ways. And I preached about Rehoboam and his foolish friends. And I preached about Jeroboam from up north and his rival religion. Then I preached about Ahab and his wicked wife. Then I moved back down south and I preached about Jehoshaphat and his fatal fascination. Then I preached about Uzziah, who was a good king, but I preached about his prevailing pride. And then I preached about Jotham, the son of Uzziah, and his hidden hurt. And then what about Manasseh? Manasseh, what a wicked king that Manasseh was. And the Bible said that he did worse than the heathens whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. I guess, you know, we probably think that old Ahab was the most wicked king. But according to what the Bible said, Manasseh down south was more wicked than even Ahab was. But you know, old Manasseh reigned longer than any other king in the entire northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. He reigned for 55 years, which prompted me to preach on God's prolonged patience. Boy, aren't you glad God's a patient God? Help me. I promise you this, wouldn't any of us be in this room tonight if God wasn't a patient God? If God wasn't a long-suffering God, if God wasn't a kind God, there wouldn't be a one of us in this room. But I'm glad tonight for God's prolonged patience. And then I preached about old Josiah. Josiah, the boy king. I called him the tender teen. The Bible said he became king when he was 8 years old. And 8 years later, at the tender age of 16, he began to seek the God of David, his father, and led arguably in what was the greatest revival in all of the Old Testament. What a great revival under the reign of old Josiah. It was youth led, only 16 years old. Hey, it was church bred. First thing he started doing is repairing the house of God. It was word fed because they found a copy of the Word of God. And boy, they begin to honor God's Word. And can I say it was blood red because they started applying the Passover again. And bless your heart, it was widespread because the whole land was encompassed with revival. But then it was soon dead. And it was time to move on. I preached about old Josiah, the tender teen. But tonight I want to preach about this king that we've read about here in this text. His name was Ahaz. And I'd like to preach tonight about his appealing altar. Now what happened in our text was this. Ahaz, the king of Judah, got into trouble. He's turned his back on God. And the Bible said he did that which was not right in the sight of the Lord his God. Why, the Bible said there in verse number 3 that he was so bad that he started making all of his young'uns to pass through the fire to these gods, offering up as living sacrifices to these false gods. Oh, I'm telling you, Ahaz was bad. You know, really, Ahaz was a church kid. You know, he had a good grandpa, Uzziah, 52 years. What a good king Uzziah was. His daddy, Jotham, was a good king. Old Jotham reigned for about 25 years. He was a good king. And then come along this church kid by the name of Ahaz, and he went against all the upbringing from his grandpa and from his daddy. He turned his back on all of that, and the Word of God said he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, let me tell you something, brother. God began to deal with old Ahaz about his wickedness. And let me just say this. If you are a child of God, let me say you can go. God will let you go. God may lower the arms. God may sound the alarms, but if you want to head off into the far country, you can go if you want to go. But the truth of the matter is, if you're truly saved, there's going to be a tug back on the other end. Hey, friend, God's only going to let you go so far, and then God's going to step in and begin to draw the rope back. God's going to try to get your attention, and that's exactly what happened to this boy by the name of Ahaz. Why, the Bible said there in verse number 5 that the king of Israel, Pekah, And the Bible said there that the king of Syria raising, they came up and they encamped against the city of Jerusalem. Why, the Bible said there in verse number 6 that they besieged it. Verse 5, they besieged it, they surrounded it, and nobody was getting in and nobody was getting out. You say, preacher, what was God trying to do? God was trying to get the attention of this old boy and get him right with God. And let me just say again, you can't go only so far till God begins to step in and try to get your attention and get you back to the place where you're supposed to be. You know, as uncomfortable as this is, what I'm about to say, and as uncomfortable as it is to hear this, we do know that God uses things like disease, and God uses things like death, and God uses things like disasters, and God uses things like disappointments to get our attention, to bring us back to the place where we're supposed to be. And God allowed these two nations to come up against Ahaz. He knew better. He's a church kid. He had a godly grandpa and a godly daddy. He'd been taken to the house of God. He knew better, and yet he turned his back, turned aside from all of that, and God now is beginning to draw him back in. Now his city has been surrounded. Could say it like this, his city was on lockdown. I mean, man, it was bad days in the city of Jerusalem. So what does he do? Instead of turning to God, we read there in verse number 7, instead of turning back to God, he sends messengers to a king in Assyria by the name of Tiglath-Pileser. He's the king of Assyria. And the word of God said, hey, I need some help. I'm in bondage up here. I mean, they've surrounded me. I need some help, king. You got to come help me. And he sent some messengers to this king saying, I'm your servant. I'm your son. Looks like to me what he's doing is swapping one bondage for another bondage. Is that not sad? You know, God never intended for his set free people to live in bondage. God always intended for those of us who are saved by the grace of God. Hey, whom the Son sets free, he's free indeed. Hey, God saved you out of bondage, not so you could go back into bondage. God delivered you from that. Hey, one of my favorite dogs, now I got a dog right now that she keeps me in a lot of trouble. Her name is Susie. But one of my favorite dogs that I ever had, this is even after we got married, was a dog by the name of Lucy. And Lucy was a good dog, except she was a kleptomaniac. And we lived in a neighborhood, and we lived on a dirt road in our county, and on the dirt road there were several other houses, and Lucy was bad to go down to the other houses and loot from their houses and drag it up there in my yard. The best baseball glove I ever got in my life, that old dog drug up in the yard. We got a strand of good Christmas lights that we still use to this day. And she drug off somebody's bushes and drug them up. I got a set of golf clubs, and I don't even play golf. But that dog, I guess the craziest thing she ever drug up was a 5-gallon bucket of food. They had a St. Bernard down the road, and they fed that dog out of a 5-gallon bucket of food. And one day, Lucy went down there and got her head stuck in that bucket and just picked the whole thing up, come walking up the dirt road. All you could see was the body of a dog and a 5-gallon bucket on the front of it. And she kept me in a lot of trouble. The neighbors would call and say, have you seen this? We figure your dog has got, and it got so bad till I had to chain her. I chained her up. We had a poplar tree standing out there in the field, and she got so bad I had to chain her up. And I'll tell you, when that dog went on the chain, it broke her spirit. It broke her spirit. She's laying out there, and I mean, you could walk out and whistle or holler at her, and I mean, her head was down. She wouldn't wag her tail. I mean, it broke her spirit. But every afternoon when I'd get home to church, if it was still daylight, I'd go out there and let her off the chain. And when I started toward out there where she was at, that old tail began to wag. There was a new life that came into that dog. And when I let her off the chain, you talk about throwing a fit. She'd run through the yard. You've seen dogs run have fits before. She'd run through the yard. I mean, man, that dog was glad to be off the chain. Then every afternoon, later on, I'd have to carry her back out there and put her back on the chain again. But I got to thinking, you know, God let us off the chain when we got saved by the grace of God. God, hey, God, through the power of the shed blood of Jesus, broke the bondage and the chain of sin and let us off. That's the reason every once in a while around our church, somebody will take a running fit around the church, and people look at me like, preacher, what's happening? And I'll say something like this, don't mind him, he's just glad to be off the chain. Amen. Aren't you glad to be off the chain tonight? But how many of us, through our rebellion and disobedience, go right back on the chain again? And that's what happened in our text. Ahaz has gone back on the chain. And instead of turning to the God who could let him off the chain again, the Word of God said he turned to the king of Assyria. And he said, hey, I need help. Come up. And the Word of God said there in verse number 8, he even started taking the gold and the silver out of the house of God and to pay this king to come down and to help him. And according to verse number 9, sure enough, that's what happened. The king of Assyria came down and delivered him out of the hands of those two kings. And then the Word of God said, now he's in bondage or in tribute to the king of Assyria. So the Bible tells us in verse number 10 that he made a trip up to Damascus. He went up there to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, who was the king of Assyria. And that brings me to my text tonight. But I want to say in verse number 10, this is not my sermon, but I wrote these three things down. Number one, be careful where you go. What in the world is this boy who's been raised up in the house of God? What in the world is he doing going up to Damascus? An ungodly, a wicked, ungodly place. I mean, be careful where you go. Hey, evil communications corrupt good manners. Mama says if you lay down with the dogs, you're going to get up with the fleas. I'm here to tell you tonight, we got no business as a people of God going up to Damascus. Be careful where you go. Watch this again in verse number 10. Be careful who you hang around with. For the Bible said there in verse number 10 that he went up to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. Now what in the world is he rubbing shoulders with such an outfit like that for? Be careful where you go. Be careful who you hang around with. And now watch this. Be careful where you go to church at. You say, preacher, how you get that? Well, while he was there in verse number 10, evidently he went to church up there with that crowd. And while he was there, he saw an altar. Up there in church, up there in Damascus, that worldly wicked place, this king that had been raised up in the house of God saw an altar up there and he fell in love with it. In fact, the Bible said he fell so much in love with it that he sent back down to the land of Jerusalem to the priest down there, Urijah, and he sent the exact dimensions of the altar. By the way, it must have been an impressive altar. I mean, those people up there in Damascus, they were polytheistic. They had all kind of gods they worshiped. And I could see them. They probably spared no expense in the building of this altar. I mean, it was probably made out of gold and silver and bronze and precious stone. I'm telling you, it was impressive to look at. And old King Ahaz got to thinking, man, that's the kind of altar we need down in Jerusalem. By the way, he'd have never been attracted to that if he hadn't went to the wrong place, started hanging around with the wrong people, and went to the wrong church to worship. And he saw an altar. So he sends the exact details down to the minute dimensions of it, back down to the high priest, to the priest in Jerusalem. And the first thing you know, according to the Word of God, they have built this exact replica of this altar, and they have moved the old altar, the old brazen altar, they have moved that out of the way, and in its place they have placed up this brand new altar, and now the king is offering sacrifices and trying to worship at this new altar, and he's discarded the old altar. You know, in our day, we're seeing a lot of churches who have discarded or moved the old altar and they set a new altar in its place. They went to the wrong place. They started hanging around the wrong kind of preachers, and they started looking at the wrong kind of churches on the internet, and they got to thinking, that's what we need in our church. And bless your heart, they moved that old altar that had worked for years, that old altar that God had sanctified and blessed, and bless your heart, they set up a new altar in its place. Now watch this. You say, preacher, thank you for telling us all that. Appreciate it so much. But what in the world does that have to do with us? Well, from this text tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to ask three questions from this text tonight. Would you bear with me for just a moment? I want to ask and then answer three questions from this text about this story that is before us, because look at me, this is what's going on in our churches today. We're throwing away the old, we're pushing it aside, we're putting it out of sight for something new.
Absolutely.
So I got three questions to ask. Number one, here's my first question. What's the ado over the altar? What's the big deal? What's all the ado over the altar? Well, I just got to thinking about all this, going back in my mind, back into the Old Testament, and got to thinking about the Old Testament tabernacle, later on the temple, and the part that the altar played. Now, I'm talking about the old altar. And I got to thinking about the part that that old altar played. And you know, without doubt, and I don't think anybody in here would disagree with me when I say this, but without doubt, the most important piece of furniture, article of furniture in that Old Testament tabernacle, and later on that more permanent structure of Solomon, that temple, the most important piece was the Ark of the Covenant. Without doubt, hands down, man, that Ark of the Covenant, more than any other article of furniture in that Old Testament tabernacle and temple, represented the presence, the person, and the power of God. More so than any. I'm telling you, there was something special about the Ark of the Covenant. You may remember inside of that Ark of the Covenant, there was a pot of manna inside of that covenant. That Ark of the Covenant was a copy of the law, the Ten Commandments. Inside of that pot of manna, there was Aaron's rod that budded. And that Old Testament Ark of the Covenant, more than any other piece of furniture, was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about what I just told you. Manna, law, and the Aaron's rod that budded. And I'm blessed by this. When you stop and think about in Jesus, in Christ, my food is taken care of. Thank God for the manna. In Jesus, in Christ, my failures have been taken care of because I can't live up to the law. And bless your heart, because of Jesus and in Jesus, my future has been taken care of. Because if God can bring life to just an old dead stick, man, one of these days, this old body's going to give up and die. My heart only has so many beats. My feet only got so many steps. My lungs have only got so many breaths. And my old body's going to grow old and it's going to die and they're going to place it in the grave somewhere. But bless your heart, if God can bring life to an old dead stick, guess what? Getting up morning is coming. And when that happens, God is going to give us new life again. Oh yeah, food, failure, future is taken care of in Christ. But now watch this. No doubt, the second most important piece of furniture was that altar. Now, I think I can prove it, if y'all bear with me just a moment. I think I can prove how important the altar was by just telling you what happened when the glory cloud would lift off the tabernacle and it was time to move. Now, we know that Ark of the Covenant, when the glory cloud lifted off of the tabernacle, Aaron and the sons of Aaron would go in, according to the book of Numbers, chapter 4 and 5, and they would take the veil down. And they would wrap that veil around that ark ever so gingerly. And then a people by the name of the Kohathites would go in and they would pick up that ark by those golden rods slipped in the holes. And those Kohathites had the responsibility of bearing that ark until the glory cloud rested again and the church was set back up again. Oh, that was important. But then I got to noticing, according to the book of Numbers, chapter 4, now, the veil was wrapped around the ark, but then the rest of the articles of furniture, I'm talking about the table of incense, I'm talking about the altar of incense and the table of showbread and the candlestick and even the laver, the brazen laver on that side, the Bible said they would wrap all of those in blue cloth. But when it comes to the altar, they didn't wrap it in blue cloth, they wrapped it in purple cloth. Because that Old Testament altar was another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Gravely the other night preached about the robe and the purple robe that they placed upon the Son of God. Something about the purple color that speaks of suffering and the pain and the agony. And all the other things were wrapped in blue. But when it come to the brazen altar, they took a purple cloth and they wrapped around that. Because it was important to them. That place, that altar represented the place of sin and a place of sacrifice. Buddy, they gingerly and carried that. They would dump the ashes out and then they would pick that altar up and they would carry it along. And ladies and gentlemen, you say, preacher, what's the ado about the altar? Let me tell you something. That altar was important to the people of God. That old-fashioned altar. altar. I'm sure it had been knocked around through the wilderness. I'm sure it probably had some scratches on it. They probably knocked a chunk or two of the brass off of it. And there's probably a lot of blood stains on it. But bless your heart, that altar for years and years had been used by the people of God, because that was the place that they met with God, that old-timey altar. And now this king comes along and said, look, we need to get rid of that thing. I mean, look at the chunks knocked out of it. Look at the scratches on it. It's been through a lot. We need a new altar. Let's put this old one out of the way and let's get us a new altar. I'll tell you, bless your heart, we need an altar in the church today like we've never. I'm talking about the old-fashioned altar. You say, preacher, what happens at the altar? Listen to this. It's at the altar that you feel God. It's at the altar that you find grace. It's at the altar that you fight guilt. I thank God for a church that still has an old-fashioned altar in it. Think about that. Feel God. Boy, don't you like to feel Him once in a while? Think about that. I heard about this boy one day. He was flying a kite. And that kite had got way up there. He'd got all the string out on his way, way up there. And then one of those fronts came in. And I mean, it covered. The clouds covered it. He's standing there holding a spool of thread reaching up in the clouds. He's just standing there looking. Somebody come by and said, boy, what you doing? He said, I'm flying a kite. That man looked at him and said, kite? Kite? I don't see no kite. How you know there's a kite up there? He said, because every once in a while, I feel a tug. Aren't you thankful, friend, that we can gather around the old-fashioned altar? We can meet with God, bless your heart. We can feel His presence at the altar. Hey, brother, we can find grace at the altar. Hey, we can fight guilt and keep guilt out of. I'll tell you, that's what's so important about the altar. What's the ado over the altar? Well, I'll tell you, bless your heart, it was an important place. Here's the second question I want to ask. Not only what's the ado over the altar, but I got to ask this question. Where's the protest of the priest? I mean, holy smoke. Well, for you folks from Mexico, holy guacamole. I mean, where is the protest of the priest? When that king went up there and saw that attractive and appealing altar, and then he sent the minute details and the dimensions back down there, and he tells that priest, okay, this is what I want you to make. Man, that priest should have got bug-eyed. The veins should have started popping out on his neck. I'm telling you, that white stuff ought to started running out of his mouth. There ought to be a man of God somewhere. Uriah should have stood up and said, hey, what you talking about? Ain't nothing wrong with that old altar. It's been scratched. It's got chunks knocked out of it. But it's been working all these years. Why in the world do we need a new altar? Where's the protest of the priest? Why didn't somebody raise a voice of protest? Sounds like to me he's more interested in being a palace preacher than an old-fashioned man of God, a prophet of God, who raised his voice against the evil and the ungodliness that was going on in Judah, friend. Can I stop masking our day? Where's the protest of the priest with all that's going on in our world? Hey, bless your heart. Are we more interested in a paycheck? Hey, do we have to wet our finger and stick it up to see which way the winds of the congregation are blowing? Hey, friend, let me tell you something. We ought to get along with God and get full of God and get full of the Spirit of God and get full of the Word of God. And brother, something wrong, stand up and raise a voice of protest against it. I'm here to tell you, friend, if it's wrong, it's still wrong. And ladies and gentlemen, if it's right, it's still right. And somebody ought to stand up and raise a voice of protest against it. All this garbage going on in our churches today. Preachers talked about all week cutting out Sunday night services. Are you kidding me? Hey, you hear me and hear me well. I mean, they got their cool reasoning for doing it. Well, I want our family, our church family, to spend more time with their family. So we're not going to have church on Sunday night. Can I tell you something? They ain't spending time with their family. They're at Walmart. It sounds cool. It sounds spiritual. But the truth of the matter is, I'm afraid we got a lot of lazy preachers in our day that only wants to preach one time a week, and they ain't at all interested in studying the Word of God and brother standing up, not because they got to say something, but bless your heart, because they got something to say, and stand up and preach against the wickedness and the ungodliness that's going on in this world today. Where is the protest of the priest? Where's Urijah at? Hey, why don't he lift his voice and say, King, we ain't going in this direction. I'll tell you why. He's more interested in a paycheck than he is the will of God. In our day, man, we've got so afraid to preach against anything anymore. We're afraid somebody's going to put our name on a podcast and talk about how bad we are, how crazy we are. But bless your heart, I came in on preaching. I got in on old-timey, Holy Ghost-filled preaching from that King James Bible. And bless your heart, I ain't about to change my mind in these last days. If there's one thing, preaching will still get the job done. Where's the protest of the priest? Why is he just going along with this junk? I'm going to tell you, preacher had that thing about America the other night. And then he said this, and I'm just going to say amen to what he said. But I'll tell you why there's so much anarchy in America. I'll tell you why there's so much anarchy in our country. Because there's so much apostasy going on in our churches. And most of the men of God ain't got enough backbone anymore to stand up and call it what it is and to take a stand against it. We want to go along to get along. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. But bless your heart, if you rubbing the cat around the wrong way, hey, don't quit rubbing the cat. Hey, just turn the cat around and keep rubbing, friend. Where's the protest of the priest? What's the ado of the altar? Where's the protest of the priest? And now I'm done. I got a third question for this crowd. Where's the falling of the fire? Every time Exodus 40, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, every time they set that old altar up, the fire of God fell.
Every time.
And the glory of the Lord appeared.
Every time.
I'm talking about the Shekinah. Yeah. Or if you're from where I'm from, the Shekinah. I'm telling you, the fire of God fell. I'm telling you, man, the glory of God. They couldn't even get into the house. The priest couldn't. I mean, there was nowhere the glory cloud wasn't. Every nook, every cranny, every corner of that Old Testament tabernacle and that temple, when they set that altar up, man, there was something that attracted the presence and the power and the Shekinah glory of God to that altar. And then the fire of God would fall on that altar. And then I read this text right here, and I just got to say, they set this altar up. Man, they were amazed by it. It was appealing. It was attractive. But hey, where's the fire? I'm afraid in our day, we're trading one altar that we don't even need for the old altar that's been working since the beginning of time. And there ain't no fire no more. You hear me? I don't mean if a preacher gets up and corrects me, it's fine. But you look at that contemporary garbage. You look at it. It's just as dark in there as it is in the average nightclub on a Saturday night. It's the same kind of music, the same kind of dress going on in those places. Bless your heart. I just got a question, man. Where's the fire? Where's the power of God at? Hey, where's that old-timey conviction at? Friend, I'm here to tell you, don't change. It still works. Just stand up and preach. Amen. And can I go ahead and cover this and I'll get out of the way? I'll tell you what ticks me off. You watch this stuff on TV or whatever, and then preachers standing up there in the pulpit, got a little old stool they're sitting on, sipping their Starbucks. Look like they just dressed like they come in off the beach with flip-flops on, T-shirts and short shorts. Hey, let me tell you something, friend. When I get my ball scores off ESPN, those folks who report me my ball scores, those ladies are wearing dresses and those men are wearing suits. Hey, when I get my news at night from WXI Channel 12 out of Winston-Salem, that man that gives me my weather, he's got a suit on. That guy sitting behind that desk, he's got a suit on. And you mean to tell me when we're responsible for giving out the best news that could ever be given out, and we want to dress like we just come in from a stinking cockfight or a bullfight? Are you kidding me? Where is the protest of the police? And where is the falling of the fire? You can do what you want to do, but I got in that way. And I'm too old to change now, so I think I'm just going to stay in that way. I got to tell you this, and I'm done. I'm following a man at Woodland Baptist Church who was there for 45 years, Brother Gross, 45 years. That man of God pastored that church. After he retired, he stayed in the church, and he lived probably another 13 or 14 years just sitting there as a member of our church. But I wanted to honor him because he was God's man. Amen. So I'd let him preach on a homecoming day. That was his favorite day of the whole year. So if I preached that morning, he preached that night. Or then next year we'd flip it and he could preach that morning, I'd preach that night. I wanted to honor that man of God. Yeah, he's God's man. But the last time I had him to preach, I'm going to tell you what he said and I'm done. He got up and his mind, preacher, began to slip a little bit. And we had to help him get up in the pulpit. He's probably 90 years old. And he got in the pulpit that night. And he said, all right, I said, I want you to open your Bibles tonight, Book of Psalms. He didn't even tell us what chapter to open it to. And then he told a story or two. Then he said, I'm about to finish my race. I'm about done. But he said, I want to give you three things from this text. And we didn't even know what the text was. But I wrote down the three things that he said. And here they are. He said, I want to stay where I started.
Hallelujah.
He said, I want to stand where I've stood. And he said, I want to say what I've said. I'm 61 years old tonight, and I probably have just entered the fourth quarter of my life. Now, I hope I got some time left in the fourth quarter. But I'm getting near the end probably. But I want you to look at me tonight. I may never get to stand up here in front of you again. If I don't, that's okay. But I just want to say one thing. I want to stay where I started. I want to stand where I've stood. And I want to say what I've said. I don't want to change. Because I want to tell you something. There ain't nothing wrong with the old altar. We don't need a new one.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.